This morning, I'm going to tell you why I hope it will never be the case, but should it ever be, why you should fire me. Let me repeat that. Why I hope it will never be the case, but should that need arise based on this text, why you should fire me. Bit of a strange introduction, somewhat of a joke, we hope, that never becomes serious. But we look at a text that is serious this morning in regards to pastoral ministry and the responsibilities of those who would shepherd the church, who would shepherd God's people. Perhaps you're fairly familiar with the church, or you come from a variety of different church backgrounds, and you say, what is it that pastors do? Why should I care what pastors do? How does a pastor differ from a priest? Who hires and fires pastors? What are the job qualifications in some ways? You could say this is, in one sense, one of the larger HR reviews that you will ever see. And yet, it is important for us to consider the work of a pastor if we understand that the work of God in the church is done extensively through the work of pastors. I will not say exclusively, but extensively. God has ordained the giving of pastors or elders for the shepherding of the church. And previously in 1 Timothy 3, we saw kind of the character qualifications that should be looked for in those who would pastor the church. But now we see matters related to conduct and equipping and gifting and service to the church. If I were going to argue something from this whole text, in fact, it's not if I were going to argue, I am going to argue from this text that the pastor's life must be godly, and his preaching and teaching must be faithful. Let me say that again. The pastor's life must be godly, and his preaching and teaching must be faithful. Now let's listen to the Apostle Paul in verses 6 to 16 as he instructs his young protege in the ministry, Timothy, who was pastoring the church in Ephesus. Paul writes to Timothy, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gifts you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." This is God's word. May He write its truth upon our hearts. two stages to this passage, two acts to the story, two ways that we're going to see this. First, in verses 6 through 10, we're going to see godliness in the life of the necessity of godliness in the life of the pastor. And then secondly, in verses 11 to 16, the necessity of faithfulness in the pastor's teaching and preaching. So first, the necessity of godliness in the life of the pastor or the minister of the gospel. If you look at verse 6, Paul says, if you put these things before the brothers, so that these things likely refers to the passage just right above this, where he has corrected some false teaching that was taking root in the church in Ephesus. And so Paul's charging Timothy, who's a younger guy, he was likely in his upper 20s to low 30s, he's charging him, hey, you got to correct this false teaching that is endangering the church in Ephesus. And he's saying, if you do this, if you put these things, if you correct the false teaching in the church, verse 6, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. You know, this idea of training is something, or this idea of growing is something that is central to Paul's ministry, to his exhortations to all of us as Christians, and to particularly to pastors or ministers of the gospel. Our Christian faith for every single one of us is not something that we simply receive and sit back on. It's something that we strive and toil and train in. And Paul's saying, you as the church and you as the pastor must be trained in the words of faith, in the good doctrine that you have followed. And so throughout this letter, it's interesting, Paul repeatedly emphasizes with this idea of the training and the growth of the church, he emphasizes the need for healthy, Christ-exalting, doctrinally sound gospel doctrine, gospel belief in the life of the church. It's not a willy-nilly, everybody simply does what they think, everybody simply believes what they think, we're all making our own ways up the mountain, and everybody will get to the mountaintop via their own journey. No, Paul is saying sound doctrine is essential in the life of the church. Just as you would want a doctor to practice sound medicine and how they care for you, not just describing the diet of cheeseburgers and pizzas that you find most comfortable, but actually saying, no, this is not healthy for your heart. False teaching is not healthy for the body, the church. But he also weaves in throughout this letter not only an emphasis on healthy doctrine in the life of the church, but also on godly living. And so now as we enter into this section, Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, you've got to be a model of godliness in the church. You've got to be a model of this doctrine that you believe taking root and beginning to transform lives. And so he says, you've been trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Now look at verse 7, and you have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself, there's that word train again, train yourself for godliness. So have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. Godliness is a theme that is all over 1 Timothy. If you were to read through the letter later today, you would find repeated emphasis on godliness. And so we can think of godliness, as Paul describes it, as this pursuit of holiness in the life of the Christian. But it's a pursuit of holiness that is rooted in your heart anchored to the gospel. So it's not this idea, I am trying to make myself right with God through my morality, through my good deeds. No, I have been made right with God as a Christian by virtue of what Jesus has done. So just as with Abraham, we saw in the scripture reading earlier, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. For the Christian, their faith is counted to them as righteousness, as Jesus' righteousness is given to us by our faith in him. Does that make sense? So, for the Christian and for the pastor, we are not trying to make ourselves right with God. Rather, we are living in light of what Jesus has done. And this produces God-glorifying, heart hoping, soul at peace, hope in God that births godliness within us. And if I am honest, verse 7 have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. I wish that wasn't in there. In my flesh, I wish it wasn't in there. You know why? Because I have a lot of opinions I would like to tell everyone. I have a lot of thoughts. Now, before we come back to this, I think that this irreverent, silly myths may have been in line with some kind of teaching or some kind of belief that was on the fringes of the church, tying to physical training or physical health and pursuit of greater physical training and healthiness. The reason I say this is because Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And then he says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And so he references that bodily training. And so it's kind of like, where did that come from? I think that's a tie with the irreverent, silly myths. Yet, there's also a warning and exhortation here for us that the pastor in his ministry cannot get lost in secondary or tertiary matters. I have all sorts of opinions on economics, on social policy, on foreign policy, on politics, on sports, on current events, on celebrity culture, all of these things. I have all sorts of opinion, and I hope that many of you never hear them. Because it would be no good. A, I don't know that I'm right. And B, whenever pastors or ministers of the gospel get lost in matters that are lesser than the gospel, the thing that is lost of its power and of its beauty is that message of the gospel. Now, this does not mean that the gospel does not influence how we approach politics or how we approach current events or how we understand the world that we live in. But I, as a pastor, must be careful that we don't flip the apple cart, that we don't get lost in making the gospel an avenue towards service of the real passions of my heart. When Paul says the passion and the glory and the joy of the heart of the minister must be Jesus Christ and his work in the gospel. So to that end, Paul says, rather train yourself for godliness. And then he says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. See, Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to understand that this work that the gospel does within you and within the church that you pastor is far greater, of far greater significance than temporary bodily training, than being healthy right here, right now. He's saying, I'm talking about health for eternity. I'm not talking about health for the next 40 years. I'm not talking about health for the next 60 years. I'm talking about health in the soul that is birthed and grown now and that reaches 6 trillion years into the future. And Paul says that's rooted in the gospel. It is rooted in the heart being made aware of the love of God, lavished and given to us in Jesus Christ, where we are brought near to God through what Jesus has done, and we find relief from our great fears. We find peace in our great anxiety. We find hope in the midst of despair. We find joy when all around us is sorrow. And he says, Jesus Christ is the peace that unlocks all of the sorrows and the burdens and the griefs and the heartache that you carry. He doesn't answer it all, but he provides explanation and he provides hope that transforms itself in godliness and gives your heart the ability to rest in the grace of God for perhaps the first time in your life. This is the offer. This is the message of Christianity. And so Paul is saying, I am far more concerned with this message sinking deeply into your heart than with how fast you're running a mile, how much you're lifting weights each week, how healthy you are eating. All of these are good, bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of eternal value. And Paul's writing this to a Christian minister. And so we translate this out and say, okay, Stephen, think about this for yourself. Think about where you place your priorities, but we also must think about this in the life of the Christian. I don't think this is a promise that is only for the minister, but is for the life of the believer. And you know, we see this translated out, or we see explanations or illustrations of this in our day. There are studies out, a study that I've perhaps talked with a couple of you about that I read a number of months ago by a Harvard Medical School trained, I can't remember what his title, some kind of ologist, but he had done this survey of regular weekly church attendance in the heart and the life and in the mind of people. And basically, the results that he found over the course of this study commissioned and under the banner of Harvard University was he found that the mental health, the physical health benefits of those who regularly attended worship were dramatically greater than those who sporadically or never attended worship. Now, we could explain all sorts of reasons why it might be the case. There's a communal fellowship within the life of the church that there oftentimes is not in our culture that is so plagued and crippled by loneliness and isolation. But also there has to be a realization of the centrality of this message of the love of God in Jesus Christ and how it penetrates and grips hearts and refuses to let go of us, so that as the church is regularly renewed in the message of the gospel, she finds mercy and hope and grace in ways in which are a foreign language to those who do not know Christ. And so this enables the Christian to not be immune from the sorrows and the burdens of this life, but to be able to navigate them with hope in Christ who has risen from the grave and hope in Christ who promises to bring them to himself. And so, I encourage you, if you are trying to figure out what you will make of Christianity, what you will make of your involvement or your connection with the church, I encourage you not to be a passive recipient of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, but to understand that godliness in the life of the Christian, godliness that is greater than bodily training, but training oneself to hope in and trust in the Lord, look at how Paul describes it in verse 8, it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. I encourage you, if you're trying to figure this out, to lock onto this and not let go until you figure out what it means. And I would love to talk with you about this, about what it means to become a follower of Jesus and connect with his church. Now look at what Paul says in verse 10. Kind of grabbing hold of Timothy's heart here, he says, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So this message of godliness, this message of holy living with hope in Christ, Paul is saying this is central to the life of the minister of the gospel. And the truth is, we would not have to take long to call to mind stories and instances of professed ministers of the gospel who in their personal life and conduct crashed and burned, bringing shame upon the message of Jesus Christ and his gospel and the church and her work. Saw a minister of a large church elsewhere in the country just this week who had to resign due to horrific sins against children that were exposed. And Paul says, this has no root, this has no place in the life of the minister of the gospel. So he says, we toil and strive, we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now you might hear that and say, Savior of all people, okay, is this espousing some kind of universalism? I don't think that's what he's getting at here. I don't think he's getting at a message that denies the need to repent and turn and begin to follow Jesus. Rather, I think he's saying that Jesus is not a domestic, that God of the Bible is not a domestic deity, as if people in one region worship one God, people in another region worship another God, people in another region worship another expression of God. No, he's saying God in Jesus Christ is the Savior of all people. And then he says, especially of those who believe. And so he's saying, Timothy, and by virtue of the inspiration of God's word, he's saying to Stephen, he's saying to Rick and Dave, our other elders, he's saying to all who would aspire to the office of the ministry of the gospel, you toil and strive towards godliness, this holy living, hoping in Christ and his work. And he's saying that this godliness, it serves as like an adornment of the beauty of the gospel. So we have had, over the course of the last number of years in our church, whenever we've had to bring like somebody in to look doing work on our facility, there's probably been half a dozen people that I've taken up into the attic of our facility, and they have all looked on it the first time and said, wow. They don't build them like this anymore. This building is 150 years old, and it's in, according to an engineering report that was done 10 or 12 years ago, it's in remarkably good overall physical bones shape. It's just got these massive beams, massive timbers that go up, that stretch across, all of that. I'm not an engineer or architect, but apparently it's in really good shape. And so Paul is basically saying that healthy doctrine is the structure. Godliness on the part of the minister and on the part of the church, this is the adornments to the structure. That is, it's gonna be what makes the beauty of that gospel message shine. And so Paul is exhorting these things. And look at what he's saying in verse 11. He's saying, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And so he's saying you are adorning this message of the gospel that you hold so dear in a life that is set upon the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, where you have been transformed by it. And so with this in mind, with this adornment in mind, in the godly living of the minister, he now turns to faithfulness in teaching and preaching in verses 13 and following. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. He's saying, look at that. Devote yourself. So to give yourself to godliness, give yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. That, I think that you could take that as the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. It's likely Timothy aspired to this work of pastoring. Others who were older in the faith saw gifting, saw ability in him, and they set him apart for the work. And Paul's saying, don't neglect this. Give yourself to this for the life of the church. Pastoral ministry is not only a ministry of preaching and teaching. There's so much more in regards to soul care and shepherding those who are under the charge of and the care of a pastor and elders. However, it is not anything less than the responsibility of faithfully shepherding the people through the Word of God week by week by week by week. You see, we as a Christian church believe that God's primary way of ministering to His people is through His Word. So I'm not going to stand up here on a Sunday and give you Stephen's top 10 tips for a healthy marriage or Stephen's 25 greater ways to financial freedom. Frankly, if you want advice on how to improve your marriage or how to better raise your children or how to better manage your finances, there are many great gospel-centered resources that I could point you to. But the ministry of the pastor, and we'll apply these things to homes and to how we approach our lives and our money and all these things. We apply it as the Word reveals it. But the job of the pastor is to not try to bring everything down to right here, but to take your heart and lift it to heaven that you might hope in God. to take the revealed word of God given to his church and to say, come and feast on the Lord Jesus Christ, who nourishes you with his grace. And so Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Skipping down to verse 15, he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. I love this word to Timothy, the young minister of the gospel. Practice, practice, practice. You'll get better. It's like you tell a child who's practicing t-ball or tell a child who's practicing golf or basketball, hey, you're not going to be great day one, but practice, practice, practice. You'll get better. I hope that years from now, our church would be able to say, hey, we've seen Stephen's progress in the preaching ministry. And if you think about it, this is a precious stewardship that we have as a church, not just in my ministry of preaching in our church, but as you think about Patrick, our pastoral assistant, who he will sometimes preach and serve us through God's word, or Neil in the ministry that he gives to us through his preaching. We don't know what the future, what the Lord holds for both of these men or any others that will ever fill the pulpit. But brothers and sisters, by sitting under our preaching, you are not only receiving it for your grace, for grace to you by God, and for growth in godliness by hoping in Christ and by being nourished in his word, but you are serving future Christians, future churches, where these gifts will be employed and given for the sake of the hope of others in Christ. And so Paul says, pursue this faithfulness in teaching and in preaching. And he says, practice these things, immerse yourself so that they may see your progress. And then as he concludes this statement in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in doing this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. That line, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, is of vital importance, is it not? This is where, as I talked at the beginning of the message, should the need ever arise, fire me. The message of the gospel is too precious for a pastor who has no care for morally appropriate living. The message of the gospel is too priceless for a pastor or minister of the gospel who would neglect the care of his soul and then neglect the care of other souls. In fact, I encourage you to pray for myself. Pray for those who would serve us through the preaching ministry. There's a strange way where pride can be born in somebody in a role like this who would think that these people show up week by week to hear what I have to say. Pray for my sinful heart. Pray for the sinful hearts of our elders and those like Patrick and Neil who will shepherd us through the Word of God. Should you ever see us neglect of godliness, call us on it. Pastors are in need of the grace of God just like we all are as Christians. Pastors do not have a special access to God where our sins are not as serious. In fact, in many ways, for the witness of the gospel, our sins can have far greater consequence upon others. And so Paul says, persist in this. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is a sacred charge entrusted to pastors of the church. But you see how the church upholding this pastoral office, this pastoral responsibility, not only is it important for the pastor, but it is important for the church. It has a direct impact upon those who hear, those who sit under the weekly ministry of the Word of God. And our hope rests as a church not in perfect pastors. Our hope rests not in perfect preachers. Our hope rests not in perfect holiness of any of us who would stand before you. But our hope rests in the one who gave his life as a ransom for our sins. Our hope rests in Jesus' perfect redeeming work in our place. Our hope rests not in coming to see what I have to say week by week. Our hope rests in coming to be ministered to and to be reminded of the hope that we have in the risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. You do not need more of Stephen. You need Stephen to give you more of Christ. And so pray and pursue that. Let us yearn for that in the life of our church family. I pray with every fiber in my being that you will never have to fire me. I pray with every fiber in my being that our church will be marked by godliness and gladness in Jesus Christ, who is preached week by week, in Jesus Christ, who is at the heartbeat of this church's pastors and at the heartbeat of this people, that we may gladly rejoice in his faithful work. Would you join me in praying for my life, for us, that the pastor's life would be godly and that his preaching would be faithful?